she gave up on. I hear a lot of laughing and positive, upbeat kind of conversation going on, not a lot of negativity. I wish I could say I was one of those people that never gave up on things. You know, and even in the back of your mind, you tell yourself, I remember being about 14, 15 years old, and remember telling myself in the back of my head, if you quit now, that's it. Like, it's done. It's over. Like, you know these things in the back of your head, but you don't always keep with them. When I was about 14, 15 years old, I played football, and the coaches saw some promise in me, and so they somehow manipulated my schedule so that I had, like, more weightlifting classes than I did, like, actual core classes in a year. It was terrible. And but I hated lifting weights. I hated that push and pushing your body until it broke. And so I would go in and I'd slough off and I didn't work hard at it. And I remember the end of my sophomore year, the practice, our fall practice game. I remember I caught a pass over the middle and I got jumped on almost immediately. And I drug a guy a couple more feet. And I remember as I got up and I'm coming in, all I hear was the head coach turn to me and say, "Bowles, if you spent more time in the weight room, you got into the end zone." I was like, that's exactly what you want to hear when you've fallen down with the pass in your hands. And there are things you wish you'd never given up on. And I've shared some of this with you in the past, too, that I wasn't always the best student. And I wasn't always focused, determined. I didn't push through. Maybe that's a theme in my life that I'll have to go to counseling for one day. But when I started my master's degree, I decided that wasn't going to be the case anymore, that this wasn't going to be how it was, and convincing the director of the program that wasn't going to be the way it was, because your transcripts speak. I mean, the schools know how well you're going to do based on how well you've done in the past, and convincing them that I deserved to be a graduate student with my past wasn't the easiest thing. But I was determined, and I pushed through, and I made the best grades I'd ever made in my entire life for those 2 years pushing through. We can change. That wherewithal within us can build, and it's one of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning, is even though we have that inside of us to give up, and everything around us is telling us to give up, we can endure, we can push through. I think a lot of us struggle with that, being persistent, with pushing through. So many things in this world are fighting for our attention. I mean, we have all kinds of gadgets in our hands, in our pockets, TVs, radios, jobs, hobbies, friends, family. I mean, just name it, and there's something that is fighting for our time. So it's hard to push through with the things that mean a lot to us. It's hard to finish when life gets in the way. This morning, we're going to be working through the end of Luke 17 and into the parable that we find in Luke 18. And we're going to be faced with this idea of persistence. And it's persistence in our connection with God and our faith through all of the struggles that we find in this life as we wait for the second coming. Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20. This parable is interesting. A lot of the parables pretty much stand on their own. A lot of the parables, you can decipher what Jesus is trying to say based on the parable itself. And if we dive into this parable, and just this parable in Luke chapter 18, we can take it out of context. We can think that it's about prayer and prayer alone. And there is an element of prayer in there, but the persistence isn't continuing in our prayer. There's much more about it. And so this morning we're going to look in Luke chapter 20, get the context. We're going to figure out what Jesus is trying to say, and then we're going to jump into the parable and pull it apart. So Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20, it says this: "One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, 'When will the kingdom of God come?' Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God cannot be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, "Here it is," or "It's over there," for the kingdom of God is already among you.' Then he said to his disciples, 'The time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it. I think we're in that era. I think they were in that era. I think everything that they went through after the church began was in that era. They longed to see and all that was happening to the Christians, all of the wickedness that was in the world. They longed to see the second coming. And I think we're there as well. I think we have been. I think maybe we've sloughed it off. Maybe we've thought times were good. But if there's anything now, I think it is that we're here with them, that the time is coming when we long to see the second coming. And we're about to find out why. He's about to describe to them why. And again, there's a lot of modern parallels. People will tell you, look here, there's the Son of Man. There he is. But don't go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and it lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. But first the Son of Man must suffer terrible things and be rejected by this generation. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily businesses, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning when Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. In that passage where Jesus says, you're going to long for the days, it's because the times are going to go to be back like they were in the times of Noah, in the times of Lot. I don't know if you remember Genesis, the stories of these two accounts. So Genesis chapter 5 said, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw everything that they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. In the last couple weeks, we've seen that consistently and totally evil. Those Planned Parenthood videos have come out and they had surfaced. And all that those that agreed with them had to say was, you had no right to videotape us. Okay, well, this is 2015. Everybody videotapes everything. But how much worse is it that they were selling babies' body parts? An atrocity that anywhere else in the world would be condemned as human rights. Totally inconsistent, evil. What about in the time of Lot? They shouted, where are the men who came out to spend the night with you? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them. Our society, our culture is just as far down the road as we see in these two passages from Genesis. These two times when Jesus reminds us the times are so tough that we long to see him come back. But Jesus continues on. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And on that day, the person out on the deck of a roof must not go down and pack his house. A person out in the field must not return to his home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. If you let go of your life, you will save it. That night, two people will sleep in one bed. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding flour together at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. Where will this happen, Lord? The disciples asked. Jesus replied, just as the gathering of the vultures show that there's a carcass nearby, so the signs will indicate that the end is near. Jesus begins this teaching that he's about to teach in this parable that he's about to go into, reminding them, these disciples, that to long for the second coming, to not get comfortable, to not think that this is so great, why would I want to give it up? He continues on in Luke chapter 18. It says, one day Jesus told his parable to his disciples, a story to show that they should always pray and to never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. The widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. But the judge ignored her for a while. But finally, he said to himself, I do not fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. Not even going to touch it. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge, even when he rendered a just decision in the end. See, this parable, though, as we begin to see, this is not a comparison, but it's a contrast. It's not a comparison. Jesus isn't comparing God to this unjust judge. He's contrasting against this unjust judge. This widow constantly went to him, constantly begged him, constantly drove him crazy. It says she wore him out. The language behind that phrase is actually that she gave him a black eye. Not physically. I mean, she didn't punch him out because she didn't get her justice, but reputational. His reputation was beginning to wear because this woman kept coming to the court, and everybody around is seeing this judge who's not giving her justice. Time and time again, he's not doing his job. Time and time again, she's having to come back. He's wearing her out. He realizes that he's losing his reputation, and so he gives her justice. When we pray and we seek God, we aren't pestering him. We're actually doing the thing that he longs for. He is always faithful to uphold his reputation. It's a contrast of ideas. The story contrasts God and this unjust judge. So do you think, Jesus continues, that God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him night and day? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant them justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? When the end comes, see, this line is, this parable ends, it bookends with what he's just beginning to talk about in Luke 17. He's talking about the end. He's talking about the days being rough. He talks about the toughness of life and the things that are going on, and he bookends it with, when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? My question to you this morning is, will God find you faithful? This parable, as I said, would be taken out of context if it was just to think that it was about solely prayer. But it reminds us of that persistence, that pushing through this life and this crazy world that we find ourselves in. Jesus wants us to persist. He knows how hard this life is. He knows all the things that we're going to go through. Listen to Paul's words about persistence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "We are pressed on every side by trouble, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering of our bodies, we continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." Part of our witness, that we get back up, that we keep on pushing, that we keep on going. So we live in the face of death, but what has this resulted? But what has resulted in eternal life for you? But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, "I believe in God, so I spoke." Again, that's that life that's pouring out even in the midst of all that is going on. We know God, who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, will also raise us with Jesus to be present with us himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be greater thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. I think sometimes we forget that part. I think we feel the weight and the pressure of life pushing down us, that we wouldn't say that our troubles are small. They feel like they last forever. But Paul says, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at our troubles we can see now. On this side we don't look at our troubles that we see now. He says, but rather we fix our gaze the things that we cannot see. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. So what's crushing in on you? Is it a personality at work? Is it finances? Is it health? Is it struggles at home? Life is tough. I know for us, the thing that we're struggling with now is Dawn's health. And Dawn, they think she's on the precursors of an autoimmune deficiency or an autoimmune disease. And so it makes her tired and it wears her out. And she's struggling to stay healthy all the time. And she picked up this little cough. And it's like, okay, I guess this is how it's going to be. You know, if you can't fight it off, if your immune system is struggling, that it's that pressure, though, that fighting. I mean, that thing that we're looking through our cabinets and going, well, Dawn can't eat this donation. Dawn can't eat that. Donate it. You know, going to the store and finding all these things, trying medicines that don't work and going back for other medicines. And, it, you know, what it's that thing that's pressing in and crushing in on us right now. But it's just a small thing. It's not easy, but it's not forever. It won't outstretch the time that God is going to be with us. Mark Batterson says this. It says, it's hard times that teach us to pray hard. If this parable teaches us that we're supposed to push through, to persist through in our faith and our connection to God, it's the hard times that teach us to pray hard, harder than we've ever prayed before, that constant connection, because we realize how tough things are and that we are so dependent on Him to get us through. Paul also said in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance. Continuing to walk through that pressing wind, continuing to push through. Continuing maybe means waiting, stopping where you are and just waiting for God, but it develops endurance. And endurance develops a strength of character. Not pushing through weakens our character. It diminishes who we are. It causes us to forget our identity in Christ. But the endurance develops and strengthens our character. It gives us that resolve. It helps us to push through it. It helps us to fight when things are so tough. And character strengthens our confidence of hope of our salvation. This pushing and fighting through tough times. Athletes and the wannabes like me, you know what it's like to push through, to keep pressing, to reach your goal causes a lot of hard work, a lot of extra effort, a lot of strenuous activity. Maybe that's how we need to see these goals, these things as goals as well. Maybe it should be a goal for us to see these troubles and these trials that are all around us, these things that life is crushing in on us, as a goal to push through, to develop that strength of character, to keep on pressing in, to lean on the Holy Spirit, depend on Him to get us through all the way to the end. Maybe that's our goal, because it strengthens our resolve, it strengthens our hope of our salvation, and keeps us going when everything around us is telling us to stop, when everything around us is telling us to give up. It was interesting as I was reading through a lot of the research and commentaries on this one passage that came through, and this thought that came to mind as I was reading it. It's easy in our despair to look outside and to see somebody else who's not struggling, who's not fighting, whose life doesn't seem as tough. And I think oftentimes we forget that we put on masks, right? I mean, we cover our stories. We don't want people to know our troubles. We don't want people to know what's really going on. And so what we see is somebody else wearing that mask. We see somebody else who's not talking about the problems that they're going through. Or maybe we do see God at work in their life and we get distraught. We get even more beat down because we're like, where is God in the midst of this? Where is God going? You know, where is He at? Why isn't He helping me? The commentators, they reminded us about a passage in Matthew chapter 11 where we find John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And he cries out to him. He's like, hey, cuz, hey, I'm in jail. I need some help. right? I mean, he says he gets all of his disciples come into his jail cell window, and they're saying, you gotta hear what this guy Jesus is doing. He's releasing these captives from their you know, bondage of the demons. He's healing these people. He's doing all this stuff. And he says, send him back and says, hey, if you're really the Messiah, come get me out. Jesus sends him back, and he says, yes, the things that you've seen are true. But then he says this. He says, and tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. God is doing what God wants to do. God has a story going on in somebody else's life, something, some healing, some miracle maybe going on in their life because he's at work in their story. And we have a story that hasn't come through yet. We don't have our story hasn't been answered. Our time hasn't come. And Jesus says, don't get offended because I haven't helped you yet. Don't get so offended that you turn away because I'm not there yet, because it hasn't become your time. We have to live unoffended lives in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this struggle. We can't let that hang us up. We can't let that tear us down as well as everything else is fighting around us. And Satan comes in and says, where's God? Where's God in the midst of this? Why isn't he helping you in the midst of this? That accuser, he doesn't accuse us. He accuses God as well. If God was so good, if God was so faithful, where is he? God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. This is a life that stays focused on God and content no matter what life throws at us. So why is Jesus telling us to be persistent, to stay persistent no matter how hard life is? And we can all agree that this life is hard. Shake your head if you're with me this morning. Life is hard. Life is hard. Turn to the person next to you and you say, life is hard. Life is hard. Life is hard, but I'm going to persist. Life is hard, but I'm going to persist. Being persistent, that thing that God is calling us to, the thing that Jesus is teaching us here, is staying connected to God. That's what this persistence is all about. It's not giving up, constantly praying and asking God to help us to get through the hard times, is being persistent. Realizing that we can't do this alone, that we can't do this by ourselves, and that we need God to get us through is what persistence is all about. And that's the scandal of this parable. We've looked at the scandals of the parables throughout this summer. The scandal is that we often sit around and complain about how bad things are, how hard things are, yet we've become unwilling. Or maybe we've even given up on the one thing that can help us get through, the one thing that can help us push through when times are hard, and that's prayer, that's staying connected to God. I know for many, beginning to pray can be a struggle, and it can feel like we fail at it or we're not good at it, and we just want to give up. We don't want to push through. We don't want to keep going. We're doing it wrong. We're saying the wrong things. You know, we just have all of these anxieties in us when we begin to pray. But the thing that teaches us how to pray is prayer. I mean, you can read a bunch of books on prayer, but it's not going to make you a better prayer. You can read, go to lots of seminars. You could sit with somebody, and they could tell you how to pray. But if you're not praying, if you're not working at it, if you're not going at it, then you're never going to get better at it. I was reading this article about this story of these Japanese music students. And this music class had begun, and a little bit into the class, the teacher broke them up into three different groups. The teacher said, this first group, they will learn how to play their instruments, but they won't go anywhere with it. They won't be very good. He could already tell. He looked at the next group. He says, this group is good, and they'll even play in our orchestra, but that's probably about as far as they'll go. And then this third group of students that he had, he says, these people are going to be world-class musicians. The article went on to say, this is how he could tell. He knew by how much time they practiced. And sure enough, by the end of this school, by the end of their schooling, it had rung true. This first group, the group that would learn to play their instruments, they only practiced about 1,500 hours over the length of their schooling. They learned their instrument, but it just didn't go very far with it. The second group, they played in the school orchestra, but that was kind of it. These students practiced about 3,000 to 5,000 hours over the length of their school. But you know what set apart these world-class musicians? 10,000 hours of playing and practicing. 10,000 hours they put into this. And this statistic is true almost all experts. The best batters in the Major League Baseball have swung at 10,000 balls. The best shooters in the NBA have taken 10,000 shots. I bet there's a correlation with those that we deem to be the best prayers. And it's not a supernatural gift, but it's persistence in prayer. It's praying and praying hours after hour, day after day, year after year, staying connected and pushing through. But why is Jesus pushing us to persist? Why are we supposed to persist until the end? John chapter 16, verse 33 says this, I have told you all these things that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. The one who tells us to persist is the one who overcame, the one who defeated death, the one who rose again. And if he calls us to persist, and he tells us that he's coming back for us, and he's looking for the faithful, it's because you and I, in our persistence, can overcome as well. We can overcome this small amount of time that our troubles are pushing in on us, that our trials seem tough, this vapor of life. I had a student in Ohio that was going off to Bible college, and we asked him to fill in for and preach one Sunday, and to begin. So I worked with him, and I helped him pray, prep for it. And Sunday morning came in, and he came in with this large rope, all bundled up. And I was like, Stephen, what in the world are you doing? He says, You'll see. You just gotta do it. In the midst of his sermon, he stretches out this rope all the way across the stage. And it's brown all the way, except for this 4-little-inch piece at the end of the rope that he duct taped. And I don't remember exactly what he was saying, but it was something along these very lines that we're talking about this morning. Life is about this long. It's a vapor when we think about eternity. And the rest of the rope, he signified, this is eternity. The rest, this huge amount, this huge span, that is eternity. And the same is true for us this morning. God is calling us to persist through this little bit of time. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it is miserable at times when we think of all the things that we have to go through. But if we just push through, if we just stay faithful, everything around us is telling us to give up. When he comes back, and he finds us faithful, we overcome just like he did. It's because of being faithful to the one who overcame that we will overcome too. We've been putting these little prayers at the end of our sermon notes and asking you guys to pray along with us. We want to give more opportunities to learn how to pray, to teach how to pray. And so we think, putting these prayers out there for you to pray through might spur that along in your life. And so this morning, this is our prayer, and I ask you to pray it with me. God, give me the strength to continue praying and staying strong, though the world around us is not following you, and the discernment to see when you've answered my prayers. I think those are two things that we give up on so quickly. The world around us is going in a completely opposite direction, and so we give up. We don't have that strength to continue pushing through. But we also don't have the discernment to see when our answers are prayer or when our prayers are answered. So pray this week. Pray with us this week as we go about, as we think about how we can stand faithful. Will God find you faithful? Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for telling us that you're coming back. Knowing that you died and rose again gives us strength, it gives us peace, it gives us hope, but knowing that you're coming back for us and that we can overcome everything that's going on in this world, it just strengthens that. It gives us more resolve. It gives us more hope. It gives us a stronger foundation to stand on. And so this morning, as we think about the persistence in our own life and our own faithfulness to you, are we connected? Are we pushing through? Are we enduring? Are we developing character? Father, I pray that you help us. Pray that you help us through all of this hard time. Help us to fix our eyes on you and to realize how small the things that are going on around us really are. Father, you're sovereign. This is your world. You choose to do what you choose to do, and we're okay with that. But we do cry out to you. We cry out to you for help. We lean on your Holy Spirit to get through, because we realize we can't do it alone. And Father, I just pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would bless us here this morning with your presence and your peace and your comfort and your healing. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.